The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. We are taking a break from our series in Isaiah to spend 2 weeks revisiting our mission and purpose as a church. This is something we try to do once a year in the fall, just to kind of bring us back to who are we? What does it mean to be a part of the church? What does God expect the church to be and to do in the world? And so what I want to do this morning is I want to uncover two assumptions that you walked in here with that you likely don't even know that you have. You know, right, that you and I have assumptions about reality that color how we see the world. And they're sort of like a pair of glasses. We're so used to looking through them that we oftentimes can't even realize that they're there. And so I want to uncover, right as we begin, two assumptions that you and I have based on the culture that we've been raised in and the world that we live in. Here's the first assumption that most of us came in here with this morning. It's the assumption of individualism. Individualism. What does that mean? We sort of vaguely have a sense of what it is, but how would you describe it? There's one philosopher who is a classic individualist, in fact, one of the most well-known individualistic philosophers of the past century. Her name is Ayn Rand, and here's how she describes it. An individualist is a man who says, I will not run anyone's life, nor let anyone run mine. I will not rule nor be ruled. I will not be a master nor a slave. I will not sacrifice myself to anyone, nor sacrifice anyone to myself. I mean, that's a pretty decent summary of America, right? I mean, some of you guys would like to run other people's lives, but you definitely don't want anyone running yours, right? This is sort of the rugged, individualistic, I am a rock, I'm an island kind of spirit that's very common to the culture that we're a part of. This is sort of how we think and act and how we see the world. So that's the first assumption you've come in with, is the assumption of individualism. The second assumption you've likely come in with is that of consumerism. What is consumerism? Well, consumerism is a viewpoint that sees goods and the increase of goods as an end in itself, encourages the acquisition of goods. Now, we all know this. We all try to fight this in some ways. But the reality is that by the nature of the world we live in, we have a tendency to be consumers. All right, so let's take one example. A car. Can you live without a car? No, you cannot. No, actually you can, right? But our default is like, how would I live without my car? But realistically, human beings have been flourishing on planet Earth for thousands of years without an automobile. There are thousands of people in our own city that have a fine and normal and productive life without owning a car. And yet for us, the assumption that we need, quote unquote, need a car to live life is just a baseline assumption, right? Some of us have two or three of them. We have no problem swapping it out for a newer one if it breaks down or if we find that it's starting to get old. A car to us is no longer a luxury, it's a necessity. And yet a little bit of reflection will indicate, well, it's not really a necessity. I mean, it's not essential to existence, but we feel that it's essential to our ability to participate in the world. These are the kinds of implicit consumerist assumptions that we naturally have just because of our environment. Consumer spending accounts for 2/3 of America's gross domestic product. In other words, our entire economy runs on consumption. In fact, this is how most of you pay the bills, right? Most of you are going to get up tomorrow and you're going to work to produce a good or a service for other people to consume. This is how we live and how we operate. And for that reason, consumerism is a fundamental assumption that we sort of live in the world with. So all of us sit here this morning as Americans with the assumptions of individualism and consumerism as sort of a baseline for how we think about the world. And here's why that's worth talking about. Here's why we would start a sermon just acknowledging those baseline assumptions. Because those basic assumptions about reality affect how you and I see and think about the church. And so if we're going to talk about what is the mission and what is the purpose of the church or of a church, we need to step back and examine our fundamental understanding of the church in the first place and how some of the assumptions we bring because of our culture actually affect what we see and what we experience within the church. So I really just want to convince you of one proposition. I want to make one assertion this morning and try to establish it and ground it and have you walk out of here going, yep, that's true. And it's merely this. The church is a community, not a commodity. Right? That's what I want to convince you of. Now, as you hear that, some of you are like, oh yeah, I already am convinced of that. But let's go deeper, because here's the problem. Because of individualism and consumerism, our tendency, our default, our bent is to engage the church as though it is a commodity. Like it's a marketable item produced to satisfy our wants or needs. And so this is not only the bent of our cultural framework, it's also the bent of our hearts because of sin. And so if we're going to understand what Jesus intended for the church and what the church is intended to be theologically and spiritually, it helps for us to understand it in distinction to how we sometimes view the church. The church is a community, not a commodity. I want to show you this morning how the gospel of Jesus Christ changes the way we think about church. So I have 2 points to the sermon, all right? I want to convince you the gospel changes how we see the church, and the gospel changes how we serve the church. What I want to do is I want to show you that the gospel of Jesus Christ undercuts individualism and consumerism. It undercuts the fundamental selfishness of our own hearts. It replaces all of that with a whole different way of seeing the church and a whole different way of serving the church. So those are the 2 points, and then we'll be done. Let's look first of all then at how the gospel changes how we see, how we understand, how we think about the church. I want you to, if you have a Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we're going to begin our study this morning. You heard Romans read, and we'll be there in just a few minutes, but I want to start out in Ephesians chapter 5 in a passage that most of us think has to do with marriage, because it does have to do with marriage. But as you will see, it grounds our behavior in marriage in something much greater, something much deeper, something much more mysterious. Ephesians 5, chapter 25. Or sorry, verse 25. Chapter 5, verse 25. All right, here we go. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for, give me that word, her. Not it, but her. Personal pronoun. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So you can see just in the pronouns and the metaphor here, the church is not a community, a commodity, but a community, right? It is the bride of Christ. I wonder if you see, if you can follow the beautiful gospel logic in this passage. Notice what this passage does for us is it connects us to the whole history of redemption. It begins by saying, husbands, here's how you're to love your wives. If you want an example, if you want a model, if you want to reflect on what does it mean for a husband to love his wife, here's your model. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, so this is looking back to Christ's work on the cross in his atoning death. What he did is he gave himself up for her, the church, his people. He is a sacrifice, he's a stand-in, he's a substitute for her. What she deserves because of sin, he takes. He gives himself in her place. And so this is looking back to the cross. Now, as good individualistic Christians, we read that and we go, Jesus loved me and gave himself up for me. And that is true, and that is good news, right? If you're a Christian here this morning, it's very good news that Christ loved you as an individual and gave himself for you, and that is true. But notice, not just you, right? He gave himself for her, for the church. The whole vision of salvation here is a corporate one. It's not a collection of individuals. It is a people that's summarized as one universal communal her. And Christ gave himself up for her, the church. All of you, all of the people around you who are sometimes obnoxious, sinful, and still in the process of being redeemed, can be self-centered, right? Can be abrasive, can be harsh, can be passive. All of you guys, all of our sort of interactions with one another, these are who Christ gave himself for. And so here's the logic of the passage. If you love Christ, how could you not love his bride? How could you not love his wife? How could you not love the people whom Christ gave himself up for? See, Ephesians is telling us it's not just about you and your individual salvation, though that's important. It's about Jesus and his bride. And do you see even further that you have a part to play in what Jesus is doing for his bride? So notice how the passage flows now. He gave himself up for her. That's looking back to the cross. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her. That's what's going on right now. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might, future, present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So this passage starts looking back to what Christ did on the cross, and it ends looking forward to this future day when God's people are going to be united with Christ, when there's sort of this marriage supper is the image that the Bible uses, this feast, this celebration of God's being united with his people. And on that day, she, the church, is going to be holy and without blemish, full of splendor, without spot or wrinkle. She's going to be pure and beautiful. And what's happening right now, notice, is that he is sanctifying her so that she looks like that. You catch that? See, here's what we tend to do, right? We know the reality of ourselves. I mean, look around. You guys are great, but you're sinners, right? I mean, you're not perfect. You're not like this. You wouldn't say, man, we are a without blemish, holy, without spot or wrinkle, splendid bunch of people. I mean, we're just like, yeah, I mean, we'd like to be. But realistically, that probably is not the most accurate description of all that we are right now. And so what we sometimes do is we say, well, yep, right now we're broken. We're sort of in fits and starts trying to follow Jesus and grow in holiness. And thank God that he's going to come back one day and make us what we should be. And that is true. Except that he's making us what we should be right now. He is sanctifying his bride right now, and notice how he's doing it. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. This is referring to the everyday ministry of the word, the everyday proclamation of the gospel that happens in the life of God's people. What's happening right now is that God is sanctifying his bride by cleansing her through the washing of water with the word. This is a reference to baptism. It mentions water, but it's not merely a mention of baptism. It's baptism as a symbolic picture of all that God does from when he brings you to Christ to growing you up in Christ and preparing you to meet him on the last day. And notice, not individualistically, but together. So, God is cleansing us. He's making us holy. He's shaping us and forming us. And how's he doing that? Through the ministry of the word. That happens, first of all, here on Sunday mornings. This is what we call the public ministry of the word, when the word is preached and it's read and it's sung and we engage it together. But listen to me, that's only half the story. This also happens in the private ministry of the word. As you read the Bible with one or two friends, as you have family devotions around the dinner table, as you gather in gospel community with other people, as you have conversations, as you read the Bible together, as you apply the truth of God's word to each other's actual lives and actual stories and actual challenges in life. That's the ministry of the word. And through all of that, through the public ministry of the word and the private ministry of the word, God is sanctifying his bride and making her beautiful. So you have a part to play. God intends to use you to beautify this body of people. God intends to use you to help his bride look the way she is meant to look on the last day. So you see, it's not even possible for you to engage the church individualistically in a way that says, what's in it for me? Because God's intent is that by serving one another, we would be contributing to the beauty of his people. See, the gospel changes how we see the church. When we realize Jesus gave himself up for us, Jesus is preparing us for himself as a people, and in the meantime, by his Spirit, he's using us to wash his bride with water through the word. When we see that that's our calling and our goal, it's not possible anymore to treat the church as a commodity. Because it's not. It's a community. So let me just ask, how do you see the church? When you hear the word church, when you think of the church, how do you tend to think about the church? Do you think primarily of an institution, an organization, a nonprofit corporation? Or maybe do you think primarily of a network of social relationships that you have that are meaningful to you? Or do you think of the church as the bride of Christ, the people he gave himself for? See, if this text is true, here's what I want you to see. It does not allow you to enjoy your own personal spiritual growth at the expense of the growth of others. God is not interested in you alone as an individual becoming sanctified. He is interested in his people becoming sanctified. So this means now you and I have to begin to reckon with what role does he want us to play? How does he mean to use me to help to beautify his people? The gospel changes how we see the church. And so I just want you to see that one of the primary metaphors in the Bible, the bride of Christ, she, a people who is to be beautiful with radiant splendor to meet her Savior. But I said, the gospel doesn't change how we see the church, it also changes how we serve the church. And so I want to get real practical now. Because I think what we tend to do, Corumdale, because you guys are good thinkers, is you tend to like to live in the world of the abstract and concepts, right? And you say, yep, okay, the church is a community, not a commodity. Bride of Christ, got that, file that away. Put that in the theological file, right? Good to know. But let's get more practical than that. How does that reality then change how we live? How does this change how you serve the church? Not just how you think about the church, but how should the gospel change how we live together as the church? So for that, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12, to the text we already heard read. While you're getting there, let me set some context for what's going on in the book of Romans, all right? Romans is a theological treatise expounding the gospel. It's one of the richest books theologically in all of the Bible. So in Romans 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul lays out for us all the beautiful goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He tells us what God is like and what it means to be human and how we have sinned and turned from God, how God holds us accountable for that, how God then sent Jesus to be the substitutionary sacrifice for our sin so that we could be reconciled to him. Then he goes on to tell us how salvation works and how it is that the Spirit of God awakens our hearts, calls us to himself, how God adopts us into his family through the Holy Spirit, sends the Spirit to live in us. And there's this whole section about how this is actually what God has been doing all the way since the beginning of time in the very fullness of his people that he began with Abraham and his descendants and now is grafting us into all the work he's always been doing throughout all of history. So there's this massive, exhaustive treatise of what gospel truth is. And then in chapter 12, it turns to, so what? Romans 12, 1 says this, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Right, so therefore is a hinge. And what he's saying is, okay, in light of the mercies of God, in light of the fullness of the gospel, therefore, let me just get practical with you. Let me appeal to you. Let me teach you now and exhort you on how that then should affect you, how that should play out in your life. So we're going to get practical. We're going to see how the gospel changes the way we serve the church. Let's pick it up in Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Paul knows this pretty well, doesn't he? He knows what we're like. Here's the first thing you need to know based on the mercies of God. Don't think so highly of yourself. Cultivate humility. Recognize you're not that big a deal. It's not about you. Right? Paul, in a sense, is coming right at our individualism here that would say, man, all of life is about me and what's meaningful for me and whether it works for me and whether it serves me and whether it meets my needs. And he's saying, no, listen to me. Here's the first implication of the gospel. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think with sober judgment. Have a realistic understanding of who you are and what it means that you've been called into God's people. Verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. All right, so remember, church is community, not commodity. The first image we had in Ephesians 5 is that of the bride of Christ. Now, the image we have in Romans 12 is that of the body of Christ. And what he says is, just like in your body, there's lots of members, there's lots of parts, they're all one body. Likewise, we, though we are many, though we are distinct and diverse, we are one in Christ and individually members one of another. So there's this tight-knit spiritual communion that we have with one another. We are interconnected because we are in Christ. There's an interdependency that we have. We are community, not commodity. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us what? Come on, don't make me preach this. Let us what? Use them, all right? Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That's what they're for. So here's what he's saying. You've been brought into the body of Christ. You've been gathered into his people. God has given you gifts by his grace so that you might use them for the good of the body. And then he gives us a list, a sampling of what some of these gifts are. This is not an exhaustive list. It doesn't say everything that we could possibly have as a gift, but it gives us some examples. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if servants service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Here's an example of some of the graces and gifts the Holy Spirit has given to the body, and then here's how you should use them. Now, sometimes what we want to do is be like, well, you know what? Here's the problem, Bob. I don't have the gift of service, so I can't really serve. Nor do I have the gift of generosity, so I'm not really going to be given that much. Nor do I have the gift of mercy, and so I really can't be that involved in anything that we're doing. That's not how this gift is meant to be used, or this list is meant to be used, all right? So it's not saying, if you're not gifted in one of these ways, you don't have to do it. Here's what it's saying, right? God has an intention of how he wants his church to function and live in the world, and here's what he's done. He's gifted us differently so that different ones of us have specific graces and gifts to lead in particular areas to help the rest of us live into that. So God's gifted some people with the gift of generosity and giving so they can help us learn to be generous. And God has gifted some of us with mercy so they can help us learn how to live out mercy in the world. And God's gifted some of us with teaching so they can help provide a way of learning for us and show us how to teach others about the gospel. These gifts are given so that the whole body might grow up and live into the fullness of what God intends for it. So the gospel changes how you serve. See, before, right, apart from the grace of God, here's what happens. Whatever gifts we have, and this is primarily talking about spiritual gifts, graces, but let's be honest about the fact that also God's given us natural abilities and aptitudes, right? Each of us is different, and we're wired differently. We have different experiences, and some of us are just naturally gifted in things. And sometimes what God does is he gives you a spiritual gift that's designed to sort of come alongside your natural abilities and bring them to a higher level of fullness and capacity for his kingdom. And so what we tend to do as individuals and as consumers is to say, well, whatever gifts and abilities and talents I have, I'm going to put those to work for the good of me and my paycheck and my family, right? And I'm going to use who I am in ways that fulfill what I'm looking for out of life. But see, when the grace of God comes and changes us, what happens is now we recognize, nope, all the gifts that we have, all the talents we have, all the abilities God's given us, they're for the good of the body. They're given that we might use them to make the bride of Christ more beautiful, to make her more full of grace and a more beautiful picture of what Jesus does in people. Now, the next paragraph, you're just going to get a Gatling gun of exhortations, all right? He's going to say just a lot of short sentences saying, here's all stuff you should do, but you need to hear all of this in the same context, right? That what he's saying is, all right, in light of the mercy of God and the gospel, if you've been changed by that, here's the kinds of things you ought to be cultivating. Here's what you ought to be doing, how you ought to be relating to one another. This is a picture of what it means to serve the church. Look, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Stop pretending you love each other and actually learn to love each other. Stop faking it and be genuine in your love for one another. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. So the church is to be a community where the good is embraced and where we're learning to turn away from evil and do what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection because after all, we're family. Outdo one another in showing honor. What if you're a gospel community and just tried to practice that? It's like, man, I'm going to do better than you at showing honor. That would be pretty good competition, right? That's a godly form of competition. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. So don't be lazy. Don't be apathetic. Don't put up with half-heartedness. Cultivate zeal and passion to serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This, my friends, is what gospel community looks like. A community transformed by the gospel is a community that looks like this, where people love one another, where they're pursuing the good, where they're outdoing one another in showing honor, where there's a zealousness about serving the Lord and people are fervent in spirit. There's a piety that's present, where we rejoice together in hope and in the good things that are going on in people's lives. And at the same time, we're patient together in tribulation and in hardship when people are going through difficult seasons. We're in it together, patiently trusting God. We're constant in prayer. We're contributing and giving generously, and we're showing hospitality. This is a picture of gospel-centered community. And see, what this text is saying is, if you really understand the gospel, if it's changed you, if what Jesus has done for you has changed you, then this is the kind of thing that should come supernaturally to you. Right? It doesn't come naturally in the sense of it's not your default setting, but it does come supernaturally, meaning the Spirit more and more is giving you a desire to say, yep, I want to learn to love better. I want to learn to be patient with those around me. I want to learn to be a better prayer. I want to learn to give more faithfully. I want to outdo people in showing honor. I want to grow in these kinds of graces. The gospel changes how you serve the church. The gospel makes you a kind of person that says, yep, this is what I want to live into right here. Now, can we do this perfectly? Probably not. Is that an excuse to not do it? Nope. Right? This is the kind of people Jesus died to purchase. This is the kind of people Jesus sends his Spirit to cultivate, is a community that looks like this. The gospel changes how you serve the church, how you see and how you serve. And so I want you to see this, right? The first thing you need to do is understand rightly, theologically, that the church is a community, not a commodity. And then the next thing you need to do is to begin to give yourself to serving the church in these ways. Whatever church you're a part of, if that's this church, then this is where you should be practicing these things. If you're part of some other church somewhere, then that's where you should be practicing these things. But the assumption is in some local community of Christians somewhere, you're cultivating this kind of community. So let me, for a minute, since we are together a church, let me get real practical about some specific ways to apply these exhortations within our community, all right? So I said last week, every church has to ask the question, how are we going to take the Great Commission and live that out together? In the same way, we as a church have to ask the question, how is Corumdale Church going to do these things? Love one another genuinely and serve together and show hospitality. How are we going to do these things? What are the vehicles that are present here for doing this? And so I want to now give you five practical ways to serve your church, this church, Corumdale Church. Let's just get real practical. Let's just talk about what does this look like when it's lived out. Number one, it looks like this. Be present. Show up. Right? I mean, it's the simplest and easiest application is just to be present here on Sunday mornings and be present in a gospel community. See, here's what happens to us is because of consumerism, the way we tend to approach being somewhere is, well, I mean, if it's good, I'll be there. If there's something in it for me, I'll be there. If there's good-looking guys there, I'll be there. That's for you single ladies. If you're married, I hope that's not your reason for being there. I mean, right, if there's some benefit that I can see it giving me, then I'll show up. But other than that, man, you know, why? But see, can you see that the gospel changes your whole motivation for being there? That it's not about, is this good for me? Is it going to benefit me in some way? It's rather, you know what? Part of what God's asked me to give people is the gift of my presence. The gift of just being there. You realize you just being there, you giving of yourself by being present is a huge blessing of the grace of God. And when you're not present, right, it's not going to be as good because you're not there. And God intends through the gifts and graces he's given you to be a blessing to the people that you're in community with. So this is the first way you can serve, just be present, just show up, right? Second, volunteer in Corumdale Kids. Oh, you're like, oh, I see where this is going. It's a recruiting sermon disguised as a message, right? It's not. But let me try to connect the dots for you here, right? Here's what people like to do. We By the way, every Sunday, disciple 150 children between the ages of 0 and 8. 150. Right back in the classrooms here down the hall. That takes a humongous volunteer base to sustain because most of what we're asking is, can you serve once a month? Right, so you take a church our size and ask, what does it take to serve, teach, disciple 150 kids one Sunday a month? It takes a lot of people doing it. And so here's what people like to do. It's like, well, Pastor, I'm glad you're doing that. I don't personally have the gift of children's ministry, so I'm going to avoid that. That gift's not in here, okay? No, nobody has the gift of children's ministry, right? No one has that gift. That gift does not exist. Here's what we have, right? The opportunity to serve one another. The church is a family, and again, right, because we're consumers, what we want to do is, oh, I'll take this part of the family. I'll take the worship team on Sunday morning. I'll take the sermon. I'll take the adult gathering. I'll take that part of the family, but not the part that involves snotty noses and diapers and, you know, kids that are ADD, right? I don't want that part of the family. But right, if the gospel changes how we serve, the gospel means, you know what this means? We just get the privilege of serving one another. And it's not about, is this kid's ministry the ultimate pinnacle of my week? What it's about is, man, do I just want to be faithfully serving and present? I'll tell you this. I assessed a church planter last week who's now planting a church. His wife came to know Jesus because her 5-year-old daughter shared the gospel with her. And she told me in tears, it's a weird story, right? How does a 5-year-old share the gospel with an adult? Real simply, right? In a real basic way. And this mom, she was at the end of her rope. She had come to a place of just sort of breaking down, being very convicted of her sin, wondering what life was about. And her little 5-year-old came alongside her and said, Mom, can I pray for you? Share the gospel with her, okay? You might be planting a church by teaching 5-year-olds. Yeah. So this isn't about, is it going to give you the biggest meaning and purpose of your month? Maybe not. Maybe it will for some of you. But what it is about is, how do we serve together and further the kingdom of God and the work of making disciples? One way is to volunteer in Cormdale Kids. This is a way you can serve your church. So here's the application of the sermon, right? This week, Ted Smith is going to call some of you. Maybe last week Ted Smith has called. Maybe he's on your voicemail right now, and you have not called back because you're like, I know that he's going to talk to me about volunteering in Cormdale Kids. Now the application is you get to answer the phone and say, Ted, Pastor Bob told me you would be calling. Let's talk, all right? Third, join a gospel community. Justin's already talked about this, so I won't say much here, but gospel communities at Cormdale are the foundational gathering point. They're the foundational place where the gifts that the Spirit has given are expressed. So if you have gifts in hospitality and serving and leading and all kinds of all this, everything in this list, the gospel communities are the chance where that's going to come alive and where we actually need to use those gifts together in a symbiotic way to further the mission together. Right? On Sunday mornings, I get to use some of the gifts God's given me, but not all of you guys do. But in a gospel community, you do. And that's the primary context where we want you to learn. How are you gifted? And what does it mean for God to use those gifts to build up his body? And listen to me. The way we've built Cormdale is that if Sunday morning is good and gospel communities stink, our church stinks. Like that's, we've built it intentionally so that we cannot do what God wants us to do by gathering on Sundays. So join a gospel community. This is a great way for you to serve. Fourth, give financially. Oh, that's a guilt trip. No, it's really not. It's right here in the text, right? Contribute to the needs of the saints. This is a way of serving the church and your church and this church is by being faithful in giving. This is how we meet needs practically within our body. This is how we plant churches. This is how we launch new initiatives and ministries in the city, is as we give together. And fifth, pursue church membership. This does not mean like membership at Lifetime Fitness, okay? It's not like church membership is, oh, so I'm on the inside now, so I get some perks. Maybe I tithe a little more and I get like inside, right? I get privileges that other people don't have. Nope, that's not what it means. Here's what it means. You're the chief servants. The members of our church are the chief servants. They're the ones who have said, you know what? This is God's family that I'm a part of. This is the bride that Jesus has called me to help beautify, and so I'm in. I'm in. I'm in with my time. I'm in with my resources. I'm in with my personal presence. I'm here. I'm committed. I'm serving. I'm a part of this thing. Now, church membership here at Coram Deo is a little bit of a process because we want to try to make sure that you're, first of all, grounded in the gospel, right? We want to know, first of all, that you've embraced deeply the gospel of Jesus Christ and that it's changing you, and then that you understand then how do you then live that out with others. It's a simple way that you can serve. So listen, I'm giving you these five ways. I'm not trying to turn this into like a sermon about how to get connected to Coram Deo, but the reality is, if we're going to live out Romans 12, you need answers to these questions, right? What does it mean for me to serve? Well, Coram Deo kids, right? Gospel community. These are the particular vehicles and ways in which we are living out the truth of Romans 12. And so let me say this. If you don't yet consider Coram Deo your church, then that's fine. I hope you don't receive this as like, oh, so now if I don't get into gospel community, I'm not welcome here. No, it's not true, right? I hope you hear this as, man, this is what it means to be part of this church. And so as God pulls you into this church, as the Spirit gives clarity that this is the community of people that he wants you to be a part of, then we want to invite you into these things. If you're not yet a Christian, great. We're glad you're here. We want you to be a part of this church. You have plenty of space and time to sort out what you think about God and his gospel. But can I also say this? If you're a Christian and you're not a part of any church, would you please just join one? Whether it's this one or another one, the Bible does not know a Christian who is not a part of a local church. The Bible doesn't know that. Okay, we know that because as American individualistic consumers, we're okay with a life that says, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. What the Bible wants, what Jesus wants, is for you to be connected to his people. All right? Now, here's the question I want to ask you, just as we sort of wrap up our time together. How are you guilty of treating the church like a commodity? In what ways are you guilty of that? And then how's the Holy Spirit inviting you to change this morning? How's the Holy Spirit inviting you to change how you see, change how you serve? Here's my longing as your pastor, and I want to make the reverse connection, okay? What I've said all morning is the gospel changes how we see and how we serve the church. And so if we rightly understand who Jesus is and what he's done, that has effects then on how we engage as the church. Now let me flip that and say this. How we live as the church determines the conclusions people draw about the gospel. How we live as the church determines the conclusions people draw about Jesus. So you have enough friends who are non-Christians to know, right, that the reason many people are suspicious or skeptical that the gospel is true is because they know the churches they've been a part of don't look like this, right? Let love be genuine. Oh, never been in a church where that's true. Outdo one another in showing honor. Well, last church I was in, they were all divisive and gossipy and backstabby, and that's not that. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. Nope, I know a lot of Christians who are complainers, and the last church I was in didn't help me in my time of need, right? So what I want you to see, my friends, is not just that as the gospel changes us, it changes how we live as the church, but also that us living as the church in these kinds of ways is essential to people seeing Jesus for who he really is. So this does not just matter for our application of the gospel. It matters for the mission that God's called us to in the city. If we're going to make disciples and plant churches, if we're going to commend the gospel of Jesus Christ to the city that we live in, the first way we're going to do it is by living in a quality of community that people see as unusual, see as distinct, see as unique. Now, it's not like by watching us, people can become Christians, right? They need to hear the gospel. But what I'm saying is, by experiencing how a church lives together, it opens the door for the conversation. Why is that community so distinct? What is it about you guys that causes you to love this way, to have this genuine sort of community together, that causes you to be generous like this with each other? And so my longing is just that we would embrace what God intends for the church to be so that the gospel and the beauty of Jesus might be more transparent to the people that we live around. The gospel changes how we see the church, and the gospel changes how we serve the church. So I just want to call you back to this vision of the church. I want you to ask, where are you guilty of being individualistic, consumeristic? Where have you treated the church like a commodity? Just acknowledge that. Acknowledge the ways you've done that. It was really good for me walking around my neighborhood last night just to be praying about, God, here's how I've done that. Here's ways I've treated your church like it's kind of about me. And change that. Change that in me. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to close in prayer. We're going to sing together. We're going to receive communion. During communion, Jared and the team are going to play a song that captures a lot of these themes of Ephesians 5 and Romans 12. And it's not really a congregational singing kind of a song. It's more of a reflective song. And so I just want to invite you, as you receive communion, to reflect on, hear, meditate on those words and those themes. And then we'll close together in singing and be sent out of here with a benediction. So let me pray for you guys. Father, I thank you for this church. Thanks for the people that make up Coramdale. Thanks for the grace that you've shown to us. And Jesus, we thank you this morning that you have not called just to come, you've not come just to call individuals, but you've come to call a people to yourself. It's not your intent just to save us as individual, solitary people, but your intent to gather a people. So, Father, would you put to death in us just the ways that that we sinfully see the church, the ways that through the lens of individualism and consumerism, we're prone to take and we're prone to sit back and observe and we're prone to be passive and we're prone to make things about us. Just help us see all that. This morning, would you replace that with a true, zealous longing to see the church for what it is, to serve the church in ways that make her beautiful and glorious, in ways that make the quality of her community attractive and engaging to a watching world? Would you let our life together be the kind of life where people say that quality of community isn't possible apart from something supernatural? Would you help us not settle for the lowest common denominator of human relationships, but rather help us pursue the fullness of beauty, of gospel beauty that makes the kind of community that only Jesus is the explanation for? Spirit, begin creating that and cultivating that even now as we close our time together. Amen.